I've got a couple of things I want to talk to you about before I actually get started this morning. On this first issue, I'm not necessarily asking for you to agree or to disagree. I just happen to be in the position where I can share this information with you. There's been an awful lot of talk this week in the newspaper and on the radios and all that kind of stuff about the Supreme Court's decision to basically what they did was they legalized homosexuality. And so I was kidding with the elders this morning that if the court's not going to make laws governing against what consenting adults do in the privacy of their own home, I'm going to go out and get me three wives. It breaks down to basically the same principle, doesn't it? But I was raised by a man who didn't believe in cutting the grass. We believed in killing the root. And so instead of just surface solutions and surface answers, he always dug deeper to see what the cause was. And how many of us know we would much rather deal with the surface than deal with the cause? Always. I need to tell you that I start from a basic premise and principle that everything that happens in the physical world is doing nothing more than representing what's going on in a spirit world. Okay? So we can talk about the Supreme Court and the decisions they've made and how crazy we might think they are and all this kind of stuff. But until we deal with the issues on a spirit level, nothing ever really changes. Okay? You can outlaw prejudices. But until something happens in a man's spirit, he's always going to be prejudiced. You can make murder illegal, but until you deal with a man in his heart with the hatred that he holds for another individual, there's always going to be a murder. Okay, so what am I saying exactly? I'm saying that the church is full of homosexuals, and that's why the world is full. We commit spiritual, now I'm not talking about the Episcopalians ordaining a confessing homosexual as a minister. That's not what I'm talking about. See, that's another physical manifestation. I'm talking about on a spirit level, the church commits homosexuality all the time. Well, I got your attention now. So y'all looking at me like, what? You see, when the Baptists get together and hold a convention, who they ask to come speak? But just other Baptists. Who's invited but just other Baptists? When the Methodists get together, or the Lutherans get together, or the Charismatics get together, or the Pentecostals get together, what do? We are about, the church itself is about as segregated. We don't even like each other. Well, we go to a place where they have instruments. Well, we go to a place that doesn't. It's like one time back several years ago when I was traveling around singing, I said something to a man about coming to his church to sing, and he said, well, you can't come sing at our church. And I thought that was pretty interesting. I said, why not? He said, well, you'd have to sing a cappella because we don't have any musical instruments in our church. And I said, really? Why is that? He said, because there's no recording of musical instruments in the New Testament. I said, there's no recording of indoor plumbing either, but I'll bet you got it. There's no recording of padded pews. And, of course, this particular church he went to had about 12 buses. How many of you have read about bus ministry in the New Testament? But you see, what we do is, please excuse me, I hope we're all adults, we have sex with ourselves. We have it with like-minded, same gender in the spirit world all the time because we separate ourselves over really issues that make no difference whatsoever. Who cares if your church does have musical instruments or doesn't, has a steeple on the top or doesn't, whether the preacher wears his collar backwards or doesn't, what whether he wears a robe or this morning I don't even have a tie on. Ungodly, isn't it? Last week I had on jeans just to see who would say something. This week I started to wear shorts. Because you see, the point I'm trying to drive home is what is the point? What difference does it make? Why did we come? Did we come to critique what it is I got on? You see? But yet, in reality, that's what we do. But you see, we don't reach out beyond our own. Well, my God, you can't be a Christian. I mean, you were sprinkled instead of immersed. Or you're really going to miss the rapture because you don't think it's coming in the middle of the tribulation. See, we look for these divisive things, and not necessarily our fellowship, but I'm talking about the church universal as a whole. We keep ourselves separated from everybody who doesn't agree with us on every jot and tittle, and so actually we just have sex with ourselves. Because the Methodists don't have a convention and invite Benny Hinn to come speak. And the Lutherans don't invite the Methodists, and the Baptists, well, my God, they're not going to invite anybody. You know? So, I mean, they can't even agree with themselves. If they ever got their heads pulled all together in the same direction, they could win the world of Jesus in 10 years. They got enough money to buy the world. But you see, what's going on in our nation is nothing more than what's going on in our churches in our nation. Because what the Scripture says is if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and my people turn from their wicked ways, I will then heal their land. So any healing that's not going on, any disease that has set itself against our nation, is nothing more than a representation of a disease that already exists in the church. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because when you pray, I want you to pray in the right direction. Oh, God, send down lightning on Washington and strike the Supreme Court and kill them all. It ain't going to solve the problem. It is, oh, God, send down lightning, strike me and heal me. Make me well, make me whole, make me complete. This is a church that's in real close fellowship with the Lutheran church across the street. You know, they're in and out of here all the time. And close fellowship with lots of other churches. Because although some believe you can fall from grace, and some believe you can't, and some in sprinkling, and some in immersion, and some in dry cleaning, some in pre-mid, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. Who do you love with all of your heart? If His name is Jesus, that's all that really matters. The rest of it, God's going to straighten us all out on when we get to heaven anyway. Amen? So that's what's going on in our land, is nothing more than our land showing us what's going on in our church. Issue number two I wanted to cover with you. I don't think we are something. I think we're after something. I've heard, good heavens, where did I get that word from? I started to say I have heard, and then I started to say I am hearing, and I got out heard or something. I don't know what I said now. Let's not go heard. Maybe that's a Union County word. I have been hearing some rumblings because of some projected misunderstandings about where it is that I believe that God is leading us. And what I'm hearing is that, you know, we think that we are something and that other people are either don't have it or don't get it or don't come along or whatever. Let me just say this. There was a multitude that followed Jesus. There were 70 that were sent out two by two. There were 12 that were called disciples. There was 3 on the Mount of Transfiguration. But there was one on whom Jesus laid his head on their breast. As believers, you have the choice of deciding where in those five categories you want to be. You can hang out with the crowd. Just sort of be out there, be listening. There's no responsibility on your part to the guy who's talking, no responsibility on the part of the guy who's talking back to you. Just sort of be part of the crowd if you want to. You can be part of 70. You can move in just a step closer if you want to. And once in a while have some sort of responsibility to go out two by two and do some little something. Or you can be part of the 12. But I bet you even if I asked you to name the 12, we could get probably John and James and Peter, and maybe that's about it. Because even some of those guys got lost in history. Or we can be part of the 3. To whom Jesus said, "All right, now the rest of you, you stay here, but you 3, you come with me and you pray with me. You 3, you come with me, we're going up here on this mountain. You 3, you come with me." Or we can make a decision that we are willing to stand at the cross and hear Him say, "Mother, this is your son. Brother, this is your mother." How close we move to Jesus is a decision we have to make. I don't think that we are something, but we're after something. And what we're after is moving closer to the One than wherever it is we find ourselves corporately and individually in those 5 stages. You follow what I'm saying? And as I on a personal level endeavor to move closer, all I'm endeavoring to do is to take you on is to invite you to go on the journey with me. Because nothing short of the presence of Jesus will do. That's what life and living in this world and being born again and serving Jesus is all about. Is being with Him. So I don't think we are something. I don't think we're better than anybody else in town. But I think we're after something. And I'd much rather be a part of somebody who's going after something than somebody who is content with where it is it has always been. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The benefits of being busy. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, the King James read, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Verse 41 out of the NIV says, "Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things." And the Living Bible says, "Martha, dear friend, you are upset over all of these details." I went through on these translations and highlighted the 4 different words: careful, troubled, worried, and upset. Careful, troubled, worried, and upset. Pretty much describes my life, if I'm just going to be real honest. Hello? Anybody else with me? Because if anybody not, you're welcome to go. We'll eat your lunch bar. Careful, troubled, worried, upset. Seems to be kind of like the normal lifestyle now, doesn't it? It's like we've almost gotten, if we've not gotten, to the place where we would want to say anything other than that's not achievable. I want to read you something out of a book that I am currently involved with. It goes like this. "Even as I sit at my desk writing, a ravenous monster lurks not more than 12 feet behind me. He is big, 10 feet across, and 8 feet high. His name is Library. In small doses, he can be very helpful. But when he lines up all of his strength against me, he can be quite formidable, even though he can't move an inch. He's got 8 shelves full of books of every size and description. Most I've read, some I've skimmed, and some are there because I still hope to read them. But each one calls to me with its own agenda. Here are 5 books with detailed blueprints for deepening my spiritual life. I have nearly 2 dozen books on the definitive church structure, none of which agree with the others except on one point, and that point is my church is not doing it right. I have 12 books on human relationships and family life. I'm amazed that marriages even stayed together before the invention of the printing press. And I have 12 different slants on eschatological events, that is, end time events, each using the same scriptures to prove widely varying points of view. I have workbooks that offer me 10 easy steps to anything I want, but most of them don't work. And just try to prepare a preachable sermon with Augustine, Luther, Wesley, Finley, and Spurgeon staring over your shoulder. But my selection of books on current issues is the most intimidating of all. I have 15 selections cheering me to more activity than I can produce in 6 lifetimes. Sell your home and live among the inner city poor. Get rich so you can send money to God's evangelists so they can help the poor. If God hasn't specifically told you to stay in America, go overseas as a missionary. We must stop abortion now. The list goes on and on. Anti-pornography, New Age movement, politics, Latin America, and so forth and so on. Sometimes I want to rip this monster from my wall. It's not that I don't enjoy books, since my wall wouldn't be full of them if I didn't. But I get this nagging feeling that we've made Christianity far more complicated than its founder intended. And I get that same feeling whenever I look at a church calendar or my own schedule or attend a pastor's conference. When our hearts cry out for intimate fellowship with God that seems to escape us, maybe we ought to look at how complicated we've made a very simple gospel. You know, in human history, ladies and gentlemen, we actually work fewer hours than any generation previous to us and have less time. The $100,000 question is where is all the time that the time-saving devices were supposed to be giving me? Buy this microwave, and it will save you time. Buy this gadget, that gadget, or that. Where did all of that time go? Because I sure don't have any extra. We have become a nation of activity junkies. When we ask people how they're doing, they usually answer with what they're doing. How you doing? Oh, I feel great. That's not the answer we get. How you doing? I am so busy. Don't we? My daddy used to say to me, son, you have the same 24 hours in a day as men who do great things. It's a pretty awesome thing to think about, isn't it? Maybe at some point I'll have an opportunity to share with you on the subject of work addiction. It is the addiction of our society that is sociably acceptable. Friday, as I was getting ready to walk out the door, I was looking at the news, or it might have been Saturday morning. I think it was Saturday morning. They were talking about how on Friday night they set up the Booze It and Lose It over on the north end of town, and they were stopping cars and all that kind of stuff. Because you see, alcohol addiction is not sociably acceptable. Being unaddicted to seatbelts is not sociably acceptable. We had a seatbelt law to protect you. Drug addiction is not sociably acceptable, but work addiction is. And what we do in our society is we applaud people whose addiction is to their vocation, not realizing that they are endeavoring to try to fulfill the identical same need that the alcoholic or the drug addict is trying to feel. They're just trying to do it with a different stimulus, that's all. But we call them up at the front of our conventions and tell them what a great job they're doing. And then, of course, the first time they have a heart attack in the hospital, we can't even call their name. because we live in a society where we applaud people who are addicted to their work. One of the benefits of being busy, it's easier to be busy than to be disciplined. It's easier to be busy than to be disciplined. When we have no overwhelming purpose for existence, we compensate by filling our time with things we think will make us happy. When we have no overwhelming purpose for existence, we compensate by filling our time with things we think will make us happy, even religious things. I'm too busy to be disciplined to exercise. I can't find time to take a walk. Hello? Now, y'all are looking at me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. How many of you said, you know, honey, we're going to start walking a half a mile each evening? And we did it once, we did it twice, and then we got busy. It's a lot easier to be busy than it is to be disciplined. I'm going to start my diet. I'm going to watch less TV. I'm going to walk. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to spend time with the children. I'm going to read a book. I'm going to. It's real easy to be busy than to be disciplined to get things done. Number two, the second benefit of being busy, business keeps me from making difficult decisions. I don't have time to think about that right now. Well, I know. We need to talk about that, but I'm assuming you're being so quiet because I'm talking where we live. I know we're going to have to talk about that, but later, tomorrow, next week. One of the benefits of busy is it keeps me from having to make difficult decisions. Number three. The third benefit of being busy, busyness makes me feel important. Phone rings, you pick it up. Hey, Don, you busy? What's the answer always? Why is it we feel pressured to always say yes? No, I wasn't doing anything. Oh, Lord, I can't say that. They'll think I'm eating bonbons and sitting on the couch and watching a soap opera. I've got to say yes. I've always got to say yes. I'm busy. Of course, the truth of the matter is I am busy. You know, almost 25 years of preaching, I've never preached a sermon on gluttony because I'm guilty. This is the first one on busyness, and I'm hating it for the same reason, guilty. But you see, business makes me feel important because I'm needed here, and I'm needed there, and I'm needed over here. And oh, I just got so much to do. And it's easier to feed my self-esteem off of my schedule than off of God's Word. Okay. Number four. The fourth benefit is business is the price of meeting everyone's expectations. My wife has expectations. My boss has expectations. My children have expectations. My church have expectations. My children has expectations. And business, that's just the price of meeting everybody's expectations. But you know, what I want to talk to you about this morning is that Jesus has expectations on us too. Oh, well, but you see, He understands. And then what we say? He understands I'm busy. He understands I meant to pray. He understands I meant to read the Word. He understands I meant to journal. He understands I meant to get to that devotional book. See, He understands. It's okay. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Let me take that identical same thought over to another subject we can all understand. Okay, you ready? It's that kind of thinking that leads to a divorce. It's that kind of thinking that leads to a divorce. Oh, they understand that I meant to say goodnight. I meant to say I love you. I meant to pick up that present for our anniversary, but I was just so busy, I forgot. Hello? The birthday, the anniversary, Valentine's, Christmas. See, it's that identical same thinking, oh, well, it's okay. Just Roy, he'll understand. See, that leads to a divorce. Because when we don't focus on, when we are so busy that we think that the person we love can just be ignored, the relationship starts to die. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? If I put it on that level, okay, let's just take it right back then to where I started from. When we ignore the expectations that Jesus puts on us with this thing of, well, you know, he's just full of grace and full of mercy, and he understands. Hey, he does understand. It's still detrimental to the relationship. It still hurts the relationship. Now, I'm not talking about you falling off the face of the earth and spiraling headfirst into hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the one morning, all of a sudden, let me go back to the marriage thing here. All of a sudden what happens is that one day becomes one week, that becomes one month, that becomes a whole year, that becomes 10 years, that becomes 20 years, and all of a sudden we wake up one morning, we roll over, and there's someone else laying in the bed, and we're going, my God, who's that? Hello? In the spiritual side, what happens is all of a sudden a day becomes a week, becomes a month, becomes a year, becomes 10 years, and all of a sudden we're sitting in the preacher's office going, you know, well, I pray, but my prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling. And there's no difference in the two things. What we did was, is we were busy meeting everybody else's expectations. So when was the last time you sent your wife flowers at her place of work when there was no occasion? Busy and fruitful are not the same thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And while you're turning there, let me say this to you. I am making to you this morning a verbal commitment of something that I have already committed to you, I just haven't told you about. And that is this. For as long as I am pastoring here, we are going to make every attempt to not become a church that then feeds this busyness thing. See, we only have one service a week. Now, hear me. Things can change, all righty? But let me just give you a good example. We were having love concerns meeting in homes, and then we switched over and we were having love concerns meeting once a Sunday night. Well, the once a Sunday night love concern meetings have been postponed through the summer because everybody is busy with other things. Now, if there's support for it and people want it, we'll pick it back up in the wintertime. Okay? But one of the reasons why we have work day every other month and things get to looking really bad before we get back to them again is because I understand as the pastor that we have things to do besides just show up on Saturdays and give 3/4 of a Saturday away to working in the churchyard. And so I'm making an effort to make sure that the church doesn't feed this busyness factor, but yet the other side of that is what we have to understand is that whenever we are called on then to help out, we need to be there to help. Because if we miss one work day, it's 4 months between the times we were able to be there to help participate. You follow me? But I don't want us to get to the place where we are a contributing factor as a church to people winding up in the hospital with a heart attack because we put so much guilt and pressure and stress on people that you got to be at everything all the time, always doing something. The man I work for does that. Right? Luke chapter 14, I'll be reading out of the Living Bible, beginning with verse 15. Hearing this, the man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a privilege it would be to get into the kingdom of God." Now let's just stop right there for a second. Okay? Hearing this, a man, he was a Pharisee, sitting at the table, look at those words, with Jesus, said, with Jesus said, "What a privilege it would be to get into the kingdom of God." Now, my question is, do we agree with that statement? Do we agree that it would be a tremendous privilege to get into the kingdom of God? Okay, three of us. All right, for us three then, look at verse 16. Jesus replied to this, to what? To the exclamation that it would be a privilege to get into the kingdom. Stay on the subject with me. We're talking about getting into the kingdom. Jesus replied, "A man prepared a great feast, sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servants around to notify the guests it was time for them to arrive. But when they all began making excuses, one said he had just brought a field and wanted to inspect it and asked to be excused. Another said he had brought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another said he'd just been married, and for that reason he couldn't come. The servant returned and reported to his master what they had said. His master was angry and told him to go quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and to invite the beggars, crippled, lame, and blind. But even then there was still room. "Well then," said the master, "go out to the country lanes and out behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will even get the smallest taste of what I have prepared for them." Now, you know, I go back to my indoctrination, all righty, and this is all about evangelism. God has prepared a table, and He invites all who will to come, okay? All right, maybe it is about evangelism. But here's what I want us to look at. Verse 15, "What a privilege it would be to get into the kingdom of God." Jesus' answer is, you probably can if you're not too busy. The man said, "What a privilege it would be to get into the kingdom." Jesus said, "You know, y'all are just so busy with other things, you're missing the kingdom. I got this field that I bought. Well, I think of that as kind of where I work. Got this field I bought. Do you know that the corporate machine in America puts you in its mouth and chews you up and keeps you in its stomach as long as you're feeding it? And if you'll excuse the analogy, when you quit feeding it, it just discards you out the other side. Because they really don't care about you as a person. All that really matters is when I hit the final tally on the adding machine, am I up or am I down? Isn't that right? That's all to care about. And so what we do is we worship at this idol that hates us and despises us and miss the kingdom where Jesus died on the cross for the remission of our sins. Now, am I saying that we should all go in tomorrow and quit our jobs? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay, let's do that. No, that is not what I'm saying. There's an idea. She said, "Can we live here?" Oh, me. It has been done. It sure has. What am I saying? I'm saying that Caesar will demand more than Caesar deserves, but render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but not a nickel more. That's what I'm saying. Now, Caesar will take all he can get. Okay? The question is how much will you give? Now, you know, all the hall boys, you know, ain't none of us perfect and some of us are real knuckleheads, but all of us have a good work ethic. We believe in working. We're not afraid of a day's work. But we need to give Caesar what is Caesar's, and we need to give God what is God's. Well, I bought these oxen. You know, I sort of see that as the external things beyond work. I got the lions and the tigers and the bears I'm all a part of, the Teamsters and all the other things, you know, the elks and the mooses and all that. And I have these conferences and I have PTA and I have school and I have Neighborhood Watch. And you see how much stuff we can get involved in? And we got all these oxes out there that are buying for our time. And the third one said, well, you know, I just got married. All right, now let me try to say this as delicately as possible, okay? I don't think there's anything much more important. In fact, there's only one thing I know of more important than my relationship with my wife. That's my relationship with Jesus. But we have to be careful that even that is kept in balance. I have found, since this fire got ignited inside of me, a love that I have for my wife that I thought, well, prior to the fire getting ignited, the relationship with my wife is so wonderful that to me it's actually scary. It scares me. The vulnerability of it is what scares me. Is that about as transparent and honest as I can be? The vulnerability of that relationship just is scary to me. And I thought it couldn't be any better. And then God ignited a fire within me and a passion to know even more about Him. And I have watched both of those things grow. And what He has shown me is that he that seeks the kingdom of God first, all the other things are added unto him. You see, my relationship with my wife is just as important to Jesus as it is to me. But what Jesus wants me to do is to remember that my relationship with Him is more important. I came out of the restaurant from having breakfast with the guys this morning and called my wife up on the phone while she was in the bathroom, taking her, doing whatever it is she does in the bathroom, and just said to her, honey, I just wanted to call you and tell you that more than anybody else walking on the face of this earth, I love you. Oh, that's the sweetest thing. I'm not trying to be sweet, honey. I'm trying to tell you that you are on my mind. And I love you. Because as we seek first the things of the kingdom, all these other relationships automatically have to move up. But Jesus said, yeah, you know, it'd be great to take advantage of the kingdom, but, you know, there's a whole group of people out there who are not so preoccupied with the things of this world that they can make it. So I tell you what, we go out into the street. Because, you know, the guy, last night I drove through downtown Monroe about 7 o'clock. There was a street person sitting on a corner at one of the buildings right near the square of downtown Monroe last night. You know that guy's got nothing to do? If I were to drive up to him and say, hey, want to go do so-and-so? You know, he's not encumbered by a single thing. Jesus said, yeah, it would be nice for you to be part of the kingdom, but generally what I find is you've got all these things out here that keep you from spending time with me. So what I had to do is I had to issue an invitation to people who are not near as encumbered as you are. Hello? People who are not nearly as encumbered as you are. People without the boats and the mountain house. And hear me, please. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things as long as you own them and they don't own you. There's not anything wrong with those things. But how many of us are, and don't raise your hands, but how many of us are truly satisfied with the amount of time that we spend seeking the Lord's face? I'm not. And you know why? It's because I'm busy. I got things I got to get done. And it's easier to be busy than it is to be disciplined. It's easier to say yes than it is to say no. I feel a lot less guilt in saying yes. I had someone ask me to do a wedding yesterday. Not a member of the church, just somebody that knows me. Said, my daughter's getting married, want to know if you'll do the wedding. You know, one of the most difficult things I've done in quite some time is say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. Because it would be a whole lot easier to say yes. And where's my four things? It'd make me feel important. It'd meet their expectation. And it'd be easier to say yes than it would be to discipline myself to get to the place where I'm willing to say no. Because there's benefits to being busy. Why is it that I don't want anybody to know that last week when the Hulk came out, I went to see it? Oh, okay. Well, that may be one reason. Why is it I don't want anybody to know that? Now, the last time I went to a movie was a year ago when Spider-Man came out. And at Spider-Man, they advertised that the Hulk was coming out. And Hulk was I loved Bill Bixby. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. I love that stuff. Now, if you love that stuff, don't go see The Hulk. It's a terrible movie. Okay? It was so far from the original, it wasn't worth going to see. But nonetheless, see, I can equate to that guy. Just leave me alone. I'm just trying to get through life. I'm a really nice guy. But when I get hurt, my eyes go blank, and I say things and do things that when I wake up, I really wished I hadn't said and hadn't done. I can understand the Hulk. I can relate to him. So I went to see the Hulk. But see, I don't want you to know that because the movie was a little over 2 hours long, and the question is, well, why weren't you working? See, now, where is it that I get that guilt from? Is it somebody gives that to me? Mm-mm. It's self-imposed. I remember when we lived in Winston-Salem, I had a girlfriend who was Pentecostal Holiness, and she wouldn't go to a movie because she'd been told that if Jesus came back while you were sitting in a movie theater, he'd leave you behind. Of course, I used to kid her that she was right because that's why they call them cinemas. Because it was a sin to be there. But she honestly believed. Okay, a couple of you got that joke. I thought it was funny. She honestly believed, though, that if Jesus came while she was sitting in a movie theater, that he'd leave her behind because it was a sin to go to movies. Well, I don't think it's a sin to go to movies. At least some movies anyway. Yeah, some movies anyway. But where is it that I get this self-imposed guilt that this time could have been better spent? I put it on myself. Because it's better to be busy. But ladies and gentlemen, we're missing the kingdom because we're so busy. One last reference. John chapter 17. NIV reads this way. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work. And I like these last five words, okay? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And that's where we need to live, ladies and gentlemen. Will we one day be able to stand before Jesus and say, I completed the work you gave me to do? We have 10 branches in my district. 3 weeks ago, my branch was number one. Last week, or week before last, we were number three. Last week, we were number one again. And it looks like that this week, this past week, we're going to come in number one again. How many of you know that Jesus really doesn't care? Because that's not the work He gave me to do. Now, having said that, that is the work He gave me to do. For whatsoever your hands find to do, we need to do it as unto the Lord. But what we do is we do it as unto Caesar. Grumbling, complaining, and overgiving, and postponing and ignoring the calls of the Holy Spirit to privacy and intimacy and relationship with Christ. Because I am busy. I want to conclude this morning by playing you a song that some of you will be familiar with. But I think this probably says it as well, if not better, than I'm able to. I bet it would help if it was plugged in. And see, in truth, I think that's where the Holy Spirit invites us. To be still and know that you're in this place, please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Therein lies a worthwhile and honorable pursuit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy over our lives. God, we do live in a society that presses us from so many different directions, but God, we're no longer allowing ourselves to use that as an excuse. We want to agree with the Pharisee that it would be a wonderful thing to partake of the kingdom of God. So God, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. And Lord, I'd ask you that over your people this week, you would open up their eyes to see, open up my eyes to see opportunities to spend time with you, to honor you and to bless you, to praise you, and to learn more about you. And then, oh God, give us a heart to grab hold of those opportunities as precious moments. And that in the stillness and in the quietness, of the relationship with you, we would find indeed rest for our souls. Lord God, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to let everyone know that my friend Sharon, that everyone prayed for, she first of all said thank everyone for their prayers. She's had her operation. She is in intensive care and doing well.
Intensive care where?
CMC.
Okay,
she's supposed to be moved out of intensive care sometime today.
Okay, that'd be great. She had, for those of you not familiar with that situation, she had brain surgery for a tumor, wasn't it? Tumor on her brain. So didn't want to continue to remember her as she recuperates. Her name is
Sharon Ruff.
We are having cover dish lunch immediately following our time together this morning. And I want to encourage everyone, please. There's always plenty and God multiplies. And of course Martha and Kathy always cook like they're bringing 20 with them. So I think that's the only way they know how to cook. It's like as if there was 20 coming with them. But I want to encourage you to stay and have lunch with us and enjoy the fellowship. Yes, ma'am?
I would like our congregation to help me accomplish
something
today. I want Martha
Blank
not be busy during this
worship. Yes. Well, Martha is having some problems with one of her legs today. And we do need to all pitch in and get the tables done and get the kitchen cleaned up and put back together. Yeah, that would be nice. Pastor Jim?
We need 4 strong men, 1 for each leg and 1 for each arm, and we hold her.
Yeah, that's about what it would take. Someone borrowed the tables and then brought them back and put them in the lighthouse too, so the tables have got to be moved from the lighthouse back over here. So we'll consider ourselves dismissed and have lunch in just a few minutes. Thank you.